And our text this morning is, again, verses 3 through 14, but we'll be looking especially in verses 13 and 14. But to get the context, let's start up in verse 3. Hear now the word of the living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. O Lord, indeed, You are an amazing God. And we pray that You would come by Your Holy Spirit and that we would see more of who You say You are, O living God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true living God. And we would stand in amazement at Your mighty work of redemption. Lord Jesus, You are the only Savior. And we rejoice that You, the living God, have planned, purchased, and are applying that great redemption. Our hope is in You, O Lord God. Revive us this day to hope anew. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we have seen over the past couple of weeks, just a glimpse of the greatness of the salvation that the God of the Bible has accomplished. And we've seen that this work of God is to bring praise to His name. This work of redemption is to bring praise to His name by joining us to Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And that each person of the Godhead has a unique, crucial role to play in the salvation of God's people. How does a person get from being lost, alienated, separated from God, to being reconciled to God and a part of God's family? Well, it is the grace of God. It is the gift of God's mighty work of salvation. And we've seen this passage of Scripture the Father planned to redeem us in Christ. And the Son comes to tender His life to redeem us in His blood. And what we're going to see today is that God the Holy Spirit is the one who applies and keeps us in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Now, we stopped last Lord's Day at the end of verse 8. And I haven't forgotten verses 9 through 12. We're going to come back and look at that in greater detail soon. But I want us to look again, focusing on now each person of the Godhead. And we see in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He, the Father, predestined us. So it is the Father's unique role put forth in this passage to be the one who planned redemption. He chose us by name. He has planned out redemption in Christ Jesus. And then we see down in verse 7, the last phrase of verse 6, in the Beloved, talking about Jesus Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood. And God the Son comes, takes on human flesh, and tenders His life as a payment for sin. And so that's the unique role of God the Son. And now today we want to come down in verses 13 and 14 and see the unique role of God the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Father plans, the Son purchases, and the Holy Spirit applies. And so we see in verse 13, in Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is the one, He is the person of the Godhead who comes and applies this salvation that the Father planned and the Son purchased. The Holy Spirit comes and He's the one who applies. He's the one who causes us to come alive, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see in verse 13 that we are people who heard the word of truth. We heard the gospel of our salvation and we believed in Him, in Jesus. Now, how did that happen? Well, we see in verse 13, we who believed in Him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Let's go over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And here's a passage in the Old Testament where the work of Messiah is being described in the Old Testament. When Messiah would come, here's what God says He would do. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how we come to believe in Jesus. And so here in Ezekiel chapter 36, we see, for the sake of time, I wish we had time to go through this whole chapter, but we don't. But I want you to see in verse 25, the work of Kabbiah being described now. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. It reminds us in Psalm 51, where David, confessing his sin, cried out, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." And it was the picture of the priest going into the Holy of Holies and taking that bunch of hyssop and sprinkling the blood of on the Day of Atonement on the altar, on the mercy seat, there back in the Holy of Holies. And so here's this picture of Messiah coming with His blood to cleanse our hearts. And notice verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Here's this picture of a person before they come to experience this cleansing work. They are dead. They have a heart of stone. But God Almighty reaches down His hand and takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart that's alive, that is beating, that is responsive to the living God. And so we see in verse 27, who does this? "And I will put my spirit within you." It is God, the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of applying this amazing work of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Down in Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel is brought and shown this vision of a valley of dry bones. And so look at verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and He led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" And so here's this picture of this valley full of dry, dead bones. And the question that Almighty God asked His prophet Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" Now, what would be the obvious logical answer apart from knowing anything about the living God? It would be obvious that bones are dead. They cannot live. But Ezekiel knows the living God. And it is the living God who's asking him this question. "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" And so he answers. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, You know." Ezekiel, in essence, is saying, "Lord, if it was up to me, no, these bones can't live. But Lord, if You want to make these bones alive, obviously You can do that. And so, Lord, You know whether these bones can live or not." And so God then says, "Okay, Ezekiel, I'll show you My power." Verse 4, "Then He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" Now, is that not the silliest thing you have ever heard? From a human perspective, to walk up to a valley full of dry bones, crumbling dry, and speak to bones? What good is that going to do? Well, it does no good unless it is the Word of Almighty God speaking. His Word spoke at creation, and what happened? Things came into being that had never existed before. He made the universe out of nothing by just speaking. And this is the God who tells Ezekiel, speak to these bones, Ezekiel. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you. And the term breath there, the Hebrew word, is ruach. And it is translated either breath or spirit, depending on the context. And so these bones, they need breath. They need the spirit. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And so God commands Ezekiel to speak to the bones, the word of God, and to pray, to speak to the living God, and beg that his spirit would come and make the bones alive. Ezekiel didn't command. He didn't instruct. He was to ask the Spirit to come. And indeed, that is what God did. The Spirit came and breathed on these men who were standing there that had physical existence now. They had flesh and bone, sinews and muscles and skin, but they still weren't alive until the Spirit came. The Spirit had done all of that, but still they weren't alive until the Spirit breathed on them. Well, then he explains what all this means. Look at verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. And therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And so that's what God has done. If you're a lover of Jesus, we were dead bones. And what happened to us? Well, turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. And so a Christian is somebody who has heard the word of God. A Christian is somebody who has believed in the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 3. How did it happen? The Spirit came and applied redemption. Now, you maybe didn't know that the Holy Spirit was the one who was accomplishing that work when it was happening to you. But that's what happened. All I knew when I became a Christian was, I'm a sinner, I have no hope, I need Jesus. Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust in you. Why did I do that? How did I do that? How did I come to the place where I saw and I heard The grace of God. That's how. The work of the Holy Spirit. Look what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus, he's thinking physical birth. And Jesus again answers. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Physical birth, the water breaks, and you have birth that takes place. Jesus says, unless you're born again. And what does it mean to be born again? The Spirit of God comes and touches a dead heart like Ezekiel had described and takes out our dead heart and gives us a heart that is alive. Alive toward God. A heart that hears the voice of God calling us. The Spirit comes and makes dead people able to hear. Dead people able to see. Dead people with a new heart that now hates sin and loves Jesus and receive and rest upon Him alone. What an amazing God the God of the Bible is. The Father planned it. The Son purchased it. And now God, the Holy Spirit, comes and applies that redemption to helpless, hopeless, dead people like me. As I am apart from the grace of God, that's what I would continue to be, apart from the grace of God. But Jesus came by His Spirit and made us alive. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus says the work of the Spirit is like the wind. Can you see the wind? But you sure can see the effects of the wind. You can see the gentle ripples in a hay field when the breeze blows over it. And you go, there's a little breeze blowing. You can feel it, but you can't see it. And you can see the power of the wind when you see a tree that's uprooted or chopped off halfway up when a tornado passes over. But you can't see the wind. But you can see the effects of it. And Jesus has said, wind blows where it wishes. You can't control the wind. You can't control God. He moves and works as He pleases. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so, how did we come to know the living God? How did we come from being those who were living against God to loving God? God comes by His Spirit like the wind. And all a person understands is, I'm fallen. I need Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I'm trusting in you. Turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Not a pretty picture. But that's what we are apart from the grace of God. If the Lord did not make us a new creation in Christ, this is what would be our description. To one degree or another, this is what we would be. This is what I would be. Well, why are we those who love God and love one another? Now, this side of heaven, we sure don't do it perfectly. We are reminded every day, yes, indeed, Henry, you really do need Jesus. Yes, indeed, you really do need a Savior. You can't save yourself. Left to yourself, you are a mess. That's what I'm reminded of every day. Why are we people who now have hope, joy, and forgiveness? Our sins washed away. How did that happen? Look at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, the Lord Jesus comes by Spirit and applies redemption, regenerating our dead heart and giving us a heart of repentance and faith in Him. And so that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13. Now turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. And here we have now in verse 13, in Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so not only do we have now this reference in verse 13 to this mysterious work that we maybe didn't know that the Holy Spirit was the one who was coming and touching our heart and making us see our sin and hear the voice of God and see the beauty of the Lord Jesus and His nail-scarred hands held out to us. We maybe weren't conscious. And so verse 13, it begins by talking about this regenerating work of us hearing and believing. But notice it goes on and it says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the most Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So the Holy Spirit not only applies that work of redemption in Jesus Christ to get us saved, but the Holy Spirit keeps us saved. The Holy Spirit is the one who keeps reviving our heart. And notice the language of Scripture here, that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We were sealed. Now this term, seal, is a very interesting term. It's the term that we read, for example, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 66. Turn there with me. Matthew chapter 27, verse 66. And here we have, in the account of Jesus, he was crucified on Friday. His body was put in the tomb. And we read in verse 62, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And so what they did was they poured wax and they took the seal of Pilate and they put his seal on that wax that had been poured around the stone to guarantee that nobody's going to mess with this stone. We can seal this tomb, and that's the same term now that God Almighty uses, and He says, "Look, I have sealed my people, not with the." Petty little seal of a Roman governor. But God Himself seals us. God Himself has put His seal upon us. Now, let's go back to the book of Ephesians and look at this seal a little bit more. We were sealed, and it's exciting because the tense of the verb there is the aorist tense. And it has the implication of completed action. The present tense in the Greek has the force of a continual action. Okay? Something that starts now and continues. Well, this verb is completed action. In other words, is this something that God says, this is a done deal. This is something that is an accomplished fact. It's not just something that an ongoing event, but this is an accomplished event. You were sealed. Whoever believes in Jesus, whoever, as the Lord Jesus, I'm confessing my sin to you. My hope is in you. God seals His children. This whole aspect of the sealing of God's children is closely related with the act of God adopting us. The second a person believes in Jesus, we are justified. We're declared right with God. The righteousness of Jesus is imputed to our account on the basis of God's grace through faith. Faith, simple childlike faith, laying hold of Jesus. That's justification. God judicially declaring us righteous in His courtroom. God also sanctifies us and begins the process of sanctifying us, changing us more and more into the image of Jesus. God also adopts us. He says, "You're my children now." And this matter of the sealing of the Holy Spirit is closely associated with this matter of us being adopted. Whoever has faith in Jesus, not just mismanaging some empty words, but whoever is born again, whoever experiences this heart transplant of the Holy Spirit taking out our heart of stone and giving us a heart of repentance, I hate my sin. I don't want to live against you, O God, anymore. I don't want to walk against you. I don't want to think against you. I don't want my tongue to be used to speak ugly things to the people around me. I want to honor you, O God, and I need you, Jesus, to cleanse me and forgive me and make me yours and keep me yours. The Holy Spirit is the one who has brought that to bear. And He seals His children who are trusting in Jesus. He sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, what is this promised Holy Spirit? We're not going to take time to look at this in great detail because I'd keep you here all afternoon. But in the gospel accounts, when Jesus had his herald appear, do you remember what John the Baptist announced? I baptize you with water, but the one who's coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy of untying his sandal. I baptize you with water, but when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. When he comes, he will pour forth the Spirit of the living God upon you to cleanse your heart, to make you alive from the dead, to bring all of the blessings of the Redeemer to bear upon your heart for you to experience life. The Lord Jesus poured forth His Spirit upon the church to empower the church to accomplish the task of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. But in a unique way, while the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament, and you remember David in Psalm 51, what was it that he cried? Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. There are people who foolishly say the Holy Spirit wasn't present in the Old Testament. What nonsense. Here, we're just going to look at one passage of Scripture. Psalm 51. Look at verse 7. I made reference to this earlier. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Here's this picture of the priest going into the presence of God with this hyssop dipped in blood and sprinkling of the blood. He says, I need that blood applied to my heart. I need that blood to cover my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Sin is a horrible thing. And a Christian is somebody who comes to see the awfulness of my sin. And we hate it and turn from it. And we turn to Jesus and say, make me clean, Jesus. Wash me in your blood. I don't want to be, living against you. That's what David is confessing. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Jesus does. That's why we love Him so. That He's the only one who can do that. Well, let's keep reading. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. See, David knew. He knew that the only one who could come and make him alive and keep him alive, trusting in the Redeemer, was God the Holy Spirit. And he said, Oh, Lord, I've acted and lived it in such a way that, Lord, I've spit in your face. What if you had a friend that came to your house, or you went to a friend's house, and they open the door, and there you are standing there, and the first thing they do is gather a great big mouthful of spit and then spit in your face. What would you do? Well, after you got over the shock of it, you'd probably be upset. And if they didn't repent and ask for forgiveness, you'd say, hey, look, I don't think I want to be spit on anymore. Well, that's what David is saying. He's saying, Lord, I need your presence. And Lord, I've done far worse than spit in your face. And so, Lord, I don't want you to leave me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me, Lord. Even though I've sinned, even though I've done grievous things in your sight, don't leave me, Lord. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't leave me destitute, Lord. Don't leave me dry bones. Lord Jesus, cleanse me. Come. Well, let's look at another passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 1. I was going to have us look at John chapter 7. We don't have... Yeah, let's look at John chapter 7. We're almost done. John chapter 7. On the great day of the feast, okay? It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Jews had come up with all kinds of little man-made Mickey Mouse rituals that God hadn't commanded them to do. And these man-made Mickey Mouse religious works of men, the Pharisees had said, now that's what is going to make you right with God and keep you right with God. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrated God rescuing His people from bondage in Egypt. And God had commanded that. But the Jews had taken that and run with it. And one of the things they would do is they would light this huge blazing menorah. And they said, now this is how you're going to experience a fellowship with God. When you light this menorah, if you do this, then you are right with God. And God was a blazing presence to His people. But you can light all the candles in the world, and if your heart isn't right with God through the presence of Jesus coming and cleansing you, lighting a bunch of candles ain't going to make you right with God. Another thing they would do is, the Lord struck the rock when they were in the wilderness. And there were, by conservative estimates, close to 2 million Jews and Egyptians who fled and were delivered from bondage in Egypt. Now that's a lot of people. 2 million people. How much water do you think it would take to just give people one glass of water for 2 million people? And then you add on their livestock. Cows, sheep, maybe a few camels. I mean, we're talking a unbelievable amount of water. And where are God's people? They're in a desert. Where are you going to find water for that herd of people? And God commanded Moses to strike the rock and speak to the rock. And God caused a river of water to flow out of a piece of rock. And the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us the rock was Christ. All right, John chapter 7. On the great day of the feast, the Pharisees had made up another Mickey Mouse practice, and they had this great old big bowl of water, container of water, and they would go to the temple, and they would pour this humongous laver of water out, and it would flood down the steps. And they taught the people, if you do this ritual and are present in this ritual, that's what makes you right with God. And again, what nonsense to go through the empty rituals of the man-made religion can't make you right with God. Couldn't then, it can't today. But look what Jesus said, verse 37, on the last day of the feast. By the way, that's when they poured this water out. The great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And in Acts chapter 1, the Lord instructed his people to go to Jerusalem and pray and wait for what? The promised Holy Spirit. The one that was promised. The one that God had promised in the Old Testament. The one that Messiah had promised. The one that John the Baptist talked about. "I can baptize you with water, but the one who comes to me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so on that day, the day of Pentecost, Jesus poured forth his Spirit to be with his people and to live in his people and among his people in an even greater way than the Spirit of God was present in the Old Testament. He was present in the Old Testament. David said, "Lord, the most horrifying thing that I could ever think of is you just walking off and leaving me because of my sin of committing adultery and murder. I have done worse than sin in your face. And Lord, if you would just cleanse me in the blood. Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your presence from me." Well, back to Ephesians chapter 1 now. Christians, those who believe in Jesus, are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Now, what is this business of a guarantee? It can be translated down payment. And you're familiar with a down payment. If you're going to make a purchase on something, you can go and you can make a down payment. And that secures the deal. I don't think that's me. But, okay. I have a newer, older car. And I've set mine off I don't know how many times here recently. So that's why I said I don't think that's me. But it's in my pocket, so I wasn't sure. All right, the Holy Spirit comes and is the down payment. He's the earnest money, if you will. God Almighty says, "Look, I am going to get my little children to heaven." Do you ever grow weary and tired and discouraged? Sometimes it doesn't take much at all to get me weary and tired and discouraged. Toothache. Sometimes it can be a beautiful day and everything's going easy and I'm struggling in my heart to rejoice in the Lord. Now that's pitiful. That is. I mean, it's bad enough when something hard is happening and I'm struggling. But I'm even more pitiful than that. Or maybe you've got a sorrow in your home. Or maybe something's not right between husband and wife or brother or sister or parent or child. And you're weary and you're tired. tired and you're discouraged. Do you ever wonder? Do you ever say, Lord, am I going to make it? Maybe you're struggling with sickness. Maybe there's a situation with a neighbor. Maybe there's somebody at work that's just giving you a hard time. Maybe it's just a combination of a lot of things and you're weary and are tired. Are you going to make it to heaven? Are you going to make it continuing to cling to Jesus? Oh, this passage of Scripture is an amazing testimony of God, the Savior of His people. Because not only does the Holy Spirit get us saved, give us a heart that is alive, and we repent and believe in Jesus, but He Himself comes and seals our hearts. He Himself is the down payment, and He revives us. The guarantee of our inheritance. Someday we are going to have the privilege, if we belong to Jesus, of standing in the court of heaven. And Jesus Himself is going to wipe the tears from our eyes and welcome us home. A place where there's not going to be any more crying or sorrow or pain or struggle or problems with interpersonal relations or coldness of heart or struggling with temptations, struggling with besetting sins, struggling with all of the effects of sin. It'll all be gone. And we will be in the presence of the Lord rejoicing forever and ever. Along with all of God's people present with us. Perfect peace and harmony forever and ever. That's the inheritance that awaits us. And God Himself comes and is the guarantee of that. If you purchase a piece of property, most likely what you did was you put a down payment on it. And what that did was it's called earnest money. And that guarantees that you can pay the final payment and it actually be yours. Well, that's what God has done with us. What an amazing God. He has come and He Himself is the earnest money. He's the guarantee, the down payment. He Himself comes and takes up residence. Now turn with me to Romans 8. And this is one of the last passages we'll look at. But people may ask, well, how do you get the Holy Spirit? How do you get this sealing? How do you get all these blessings? How do you get all of this? You get it in Jesus. Look in Romans chapter 8. We read this for our call to worship. Whoever is living according to the flesh is at war with God, at enmity with God. How can you be delivered from that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Look at verse 9. About Christians, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You see, the Holy Spirit is who? He's the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes when we embrace Jesus. The Holy Spirit, He's the one who has come. People pray, I prayed to receive Christ. Have you ever heard somebody describe becoming a Christian that way? There's a sense in which that's exactly what happens. Jesus comes by His Spirit and takes up residence in our hearts. This act of God not only applying initially us trusting in Jesus, but the Holy Spirit keeps applying, keeps reviving us. That's why we don't throw in the towel, because the Holy Spirit comes and says, now listen, Johnson, you You shouldn't have thought that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. To Jesus. Confess your sin to Him. Humble yourself before that person you did it wrong. Ask their forgiveness. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit keeps coming and applying the gospel, applying the promises of God, applying the power of Jesus to cleanse us and revive us. And so, if you're struggling today, the Holy Spirit's work is to call us to believe in Jesus afresh. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. You know, you want to know what the Holy Spirit is up to? He is coming, bringing the truth of the gospel, the promise of the gospel, that there's hope and forgiveness and life in Jesus. Cling to Him. He's calling us to hate our sins anew and believe in Him. Now, in the Scriptures, I want to just show you a couple other passages that talk about the sealing and guarantees as we close. I'm just going to read them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 4 and 5, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Praise God, we have a Savior who not only planned our redemption and purchased our redemption, but applies that redemption and keeps us. Keeps us. If God didn't keep me, you know what would happen to me? I would fall by the wayside and rise no more. But oh, how sweet it is to have a God who hangs on to His little children, who keeps bringing the gospel to our hearts, to our lives, to our marriages, to our parenting, to our brothers and sisters, to our church family. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, if there be any in this place or living who are apart from You, Lord Jesus, awaken them this day. Lord, make the dead bones alive to hear Your voice and run to You. And Lord Jesus, those of us who have tasted of Your kindness, how will we please You, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that You are the God of our salvation. Lord, how we praise You that You have caused us to be born again to a living hope, to trust in You, Lord Jesus, and to keep trusting in You. Lord, we love and adore You, and we rejoice with great joy that You have not only caused us to be born again, but You have sealed us with the promised Spirit who is the one who guarantees our inheritance as Your little children. All in You, Lord Jesus, all to the praise of Your glory. Bless now as we continue to worship. In Jesus we pray, amen.